Well, first I want to say a thank you to for the flowers, beautiful flowers that are up here that are in celebration of the upcoming 50th Kirk Singer musical, and in gratitude for all of the many years of this ministry that has spread music all over the world through concerts and tours, has brought joy to so many and invested in the lives of so many here through this church. So thank you for whoever provided these flowers. Well, I reached out to a couple of different couples who I married 4 years ago. They were celebrating their first true anniversary. These two couples were, both of them, married on February 29th, 2020. And so celebrated an anniversary this past Thursday on Leap Day. A day that we have, you know, every 4 years, almost. The use of Leap Day dates back to the reign of Julius Caesar in 46 BCE, and up to that point in the Roman Empire, there were a number of different calendars that were used, and it had taken a variety of forms. For example, one iteration of the calendar included 10 months of 29 or 30 days, with no months or days marking the calendar during wintertime. None. And then it just began again in March. Another iteration of the calendar was based strictly on the lunar cycle. That is, the time that it takes to go from new moon phase to new moon phase. And this takes about 29 and a half days. And this calendar included 12 months lasting each somewhere between 29 and 31 days. And it resulted in a calendar year that lasted in total 355 days. Almost makes it, right? 355 days, so about 10 days shy of a full revolution around the sun. And so, using this calendar, it meant that every second year, 22 days were added to the calendar. And every fourth year, 23 days. In order to prevent seasonal drift, right? In order to prevent those summer months from quickly becoming winter months, for religious festivals to happen out of season, or for agricultural practices needing to be adjusted. So we know now that in order to keep the calendar, it must be aligned with what is referred to as the tropical year. And that means that the time that it takes for the earth to revolve around the sun. So coming to this understanding, Julius Caesar in 46 BCE adjusted the calendar to 365 days and began the practice of adding leap days every fourth year. This almost fixes the problem. However, this operates under the assumption that the tropical year is 365 and a quarter days, or 6 hours long, which is almost true. The problem is that almost isn't good enough to prevent the calendar from drifting. The tropical year is actually 11 minutes shy of being 365 and a quarter days long. And so adding a leap day every 4 years overcorrects the calendar by 8 days every 1,000 years. And so, in the 16th century, the Gregorian calendar was established with a new rule. A leap day would be added every 4 years unless that year was divisible by 100. With the exception that years divisible by 400 would still get a leap day, which is why there was a leap day in 2000, but why, for our very young people in the room, there will not be a leap day in 2100. However, When they adopted the Gregorian calendar, there was still a need for a correction to make up for the days that had been offset for the previous 1,500 years. And so maybe you can win a bet with this knowledge. There were four countries adopting the Gregorian calendar in the year 1582: Italy, France, Spain, and Portugal. And so in these countries, on that calendar year, the days between October 5th and October 14th, they were eliminated. In other words, in 1582, if you lived in any of these four countries, October 4th turned into October 15th on the very next day. And now you know. And isn't that fun? Now, in no uncertain way, the history of our modern calendar provides insight into the unfolding understanding of the cosmos in human history. It provides insight into how we evolved into understanding how the earth revolved around the sun over a course of time, right? But it also provides insight into the fallibility of human wisdom at any one time, and in this case, in one very specific area. And it begs the question, what else are we missing? What else are we almost right about? Where else are we missing or miscalculating, causing us to drift off course over time? In our scripture today, Paul talks a little bit about our human wisdom and says that our wisdom, it actually does very little good when it comes to understanding the wisdom of the kingdom of God. Our wisdom does little good when it comes to understanding who God is and who God has created us to be. So friends, I invite you to open up the Bibles that you've brought with you from home, your pew Bibles or your mobile devices, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Here we find Paul writing to the early church. In chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, Paul writes this: "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, Paul here is writing to an early church community, and this early church community was bathing in Jewish and Greco-Roman culture. And in this particular culture, as in our culture, there were people who were revered for their wisdom. And Paul names a few of those categories here. He says the wise, or the philosophers. He says the scribes, who would have been those experts in the Jewish law. And then he names the debaters of the age, or the great speakers or orators, maybe even the politicians. These were the people in this particular culture who were esteemed as being wise, as holding wisdom, as having understanding. And here in the text today, Paul says they don't get it. Paul says they don't understand what God has done in Jesus Christ, particularly in the crucified Christ. Now, this wasn't an indictment simply of these categories of people. Paul is not picking on the philosophers or the lawyers, the public speakers. It's an indictment of culture. These were people who were venerated and emulated, and they represented the wisdom of the time. And that is what Paul is critiquing. Paul is critiquing the cultural assumptions of the time. He's addressing the cultural assumptions, those assumptions that people operate with largely subconsciously, like a fish, unaware of the water it's in. These cultural assumptions shaped and formed their thought. In the same way that our cultural assumptions shape and form our thoughts today. What are those values that we hold? Those that are unspoken, simply understood. You know, what are the qualities of the water that we are swimming in today? Because it's important to understand what those are in order to understand what Paul might be critiquing about us. Last Sunday at our 9:30 service across the street, Chandler was doing the children's time, and in doing so, she recounted a conversation that she had with one of her confirmation students here at First Pres Fort Lauderdale. Our students go through the confirmation process at about age 13 or 14. And what I have found in my experience is that conversations with students can be so revealing and illuminating to the culture around us. Because as our young people explore their faith, the tools that they have at their they inherit from us, right? The world that they are brought up in, the people they are surrounded with, they are necessarily reflections to an extent of the water we are all swimming in. And this particular conversation was around a reformed understanding of the theological doctrine of predestination. And we are not going to do a deep dive into that today. And what I believe Chandler was seeking to communicate there was that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, things have already been decided for us. God has done the work of our salvation. And the question that this particular student had was, well, if it's already been decided, if my fate, wherever I'm going, if Christ has already died for my sins, then why does it matter how I live? That's good, right? It's good because it's honest. It's a question that perhaps we have each wrestled with, perhaps never even come to some real conclusion about. We've just sort of set it aside. And the question itself illumines the water that we are swimming in. Inherent in that very question is the notion that we have, if we have already gained salvation, then why does it matter what we do. That is, if we have nothing new to gain in the way we live, if we have nothing new to achieve by loving God and loving neighbor, then what's the point? Going even a layer deeper, it's to say that what can be gained is the guiding principle for our actions. And if there's nothing to be gained, then why bother to love? This is the water that we are swimming in. And to some degree, there are positive attributes at play that inform this kind of understanding of the world. It's self-reliance, right? We should work for what we have. We need to earn what we get and what we receive. There's a certain independence. There's a certain bootstrap mentality that we possess here in the United States. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have achieved. Look at what I have earned. And yet, that very message is at odds with the gospel and a crucified Christ. And so what do we do with that? Because the crucified Christ is what we have. Each Lenten cycle, we are reminded that we only get to Easter. We only get to Easter through the crucifixion. In Lent, we're confronted with the crucified Christ and the reality that God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, chose to be crucified. Paul reminds us in the text today, saying, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Paul says we can't smart our way to God. And so in God's wisdom, God came to us. God chose to reveal God's self once and for all in a particular person at a particular point in human history among a particular people. And it is through the activity of this person, Jesus Christ, that we come to understand the character and nature of God and God's kingdom. So how will we allow this to inform both our personal lives and our life as a church together? As we've been talking about in worship over these last couple of months now, we are entering into this discernment process as a church to discover who God is calling us to be in a changing cultural climate in Fort Lauderdale in 2024 and beyond. And so we're working with a company named Ministry Architects that is helping us walk along through this process. And they were here this past week. They were here a week ago, and I want to say thank you to all of those who were involved in their very initial assessment, in the very first steps of this process. And as a part of their assessment, they provide to us what is very similar to you in the business world, what you might call a SWOT analysis. That's SWOT, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. In the business world, it's used to determine what are those internal and external factors that we are working with. And as I read through the report for the very first time, it was likely no accident that this happened to be the lectionary text, a text that talks about strengths and weaknesses in the kingdom of God, as opposed to the way that we understand them. we are reminded that the kingdom of God challenges our very notions of strength and weakness, of foolishness and wisdom. How do we assess the state of the church and plan for our future, not with the eyes of this world, but with kingdom eyes? How are we going to be intentional not to approach the church with the wisdom of this world as opposed to the faithfulness of Christ followers, followers of a crucified Savior? And what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as individuals as we seek to share the news of Jesus Christ with others? Friends, let's grow this church. But I want to be really clear what I mean when I say that. I'm not looking for people that are going to other churches. And that may be counterintuitive to how we might operate in the business world, right? Here are people that are already interested in church, so that maybe that's our prime audience. But friends, it's not. Here at First Presbyterian Church of Fort Lauderdale, we're going to be primarily concerned with reaching the unchurched. And so how do we go about doing that? Here's an interesting statistic in a recent study done by Barna that looks at faith communities and the community around and how their feelings about faith are shifting. They discovered that since the pandemic, as much as 84% of the population in the United States is more spiritually open than they were before the pandemic. As much as 84% of the population is spiritually open. How are we going to communicate the gospel to them? Friends, it begins with understanding that simply talking about and hitting them over the head with a story about a crucified Palestinian Jew from 2,000 years ago might not resonate. But I'll tell you what will resonate. It's if you will share with them how the story of a crucified Palestinian Jew from 2,000 years ago has changed your life. How that story has made a difference in your life. How it has rescued you from addiction. How it has rescued you out of a broken relationship. How it has rescued you from the sinful and selfish desires where we find ourselves all the time. I want you to hear today, if you're sitting here today and say, Nick, I'm not sure that news has changed my life yet. We want to talk with you. We want to walk with you. We want to get you into a small group. We want to put you into a community of people that can help you grow into the person that God has created you to be, the person that God wants to know and seeks to know, and so entered into this world, allowing God's self to be crucified. Friends, we have an opportunity in front of us. We have an opportunity in front of us to change the water that we are swimming in into the kingdom of God, following the wisdom of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.